I think the more we understand Rome and the Roman Empire, the more we understand the Bible and the end times. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
As I mentioned at the top of the hour in the introduction, the more we understand Rome and the Roman Empire, I believe more light is shed on the background of the Bible, as well as the subject we call the end times or eschatology, last days. The Bible, at least the New Testament portion of the Bible, was written with the backdrop of the Roman Empire. And for this series that we just began last time, this is the second episode in this series on Rome, I think it's very important to understand some history, especially with respect to the Roman Empire. Without this understanding, we're going to miss facts completely. We need to understand not only how the Roman Empire developed, but how it actually came to fall. Did it simply crumble overnight? Was its demise long in coming, stretched over periods of hundreds of years? What we're going to learn is that the Roman Empire began its decline not long after AD 70, when the Roman armies surrounded and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple there. The Jewish temple that stood during Jesus' day was destroyed. Judgment that fell on the Roman Empire came in degrees over hundreds of years. Now, like any subject, though, there's certainly some disagreement among historians regarding when the Roman Empire officially ended. And we're going to look at those things as clearly as possible to determine what appears to be the most appropriate and logical time for the final demise of Rome. Many historians, like author Chris Wickham, and from his book, The Inheritance of Rome, they argue that though the Roman Empire proper may have passed into death or even obscurity, the legacy it left was adopted and incorporated into numerous cultures throughout Europe. And that, by the way, is a very important point to understand. Now, we're going to also delve into several areas of Scripture that are going to help us unlock things as related to what is known as the final beast in Daniel 2, which leads directly to what is often referred to by commentators as the revised Roman Empire. We mentioned this briefly last time. Have your Bibles ready to view passages in Daniel, Revelation, and other areas of Scripture. Now, the Roman Empire had its beginnings as far back as 753 BC. Its beginnings, if one goes by the somewhat mythical exploits of brothers Romulus and Remus. However, the reign of Romulus until 717 BC is considered to be the actual foundation of Rome itself. He was the first of seven legendary kings from which the Roman Empire eventually grew. Now, of course, this only references the founding of Rome and its early kings. We're not talking about the Roman Empire yet. We're just talking about the city, the area of Rome. How it grew into the great Roman Empire is another thing altogether, eventually incorporating much of the geographical area that had been conquered by Alexander the Great during his reign as the Grecian Empire. And of course, the Grecian Empire was the big empire just before Rome. Alexander's conquest of the Medo-Persian Empire began in approximately 334 BC. He succeeded to his father's throne after his father's death in 336 BC, and he continued his military campaign to expand the existing empire. Alexander was only 20 years of age at this point in time. That's an amazing thing. Now, one of the most successful rulers of ancient times, Alexander's military prowess extended the Grecian empire of his father until Alexander's death 12 years later at the age of 32 in 323 BC. Now, at that point, because Alexander had no legitimate heir, a son was not born to him until after his death, and that was by a mistress, his empire was then divided among four of his generals, with each general overseeing a geographical area of the Grecian Empire. These smaller groupings still made up the Grecian or Hellenistic Empire Alexander had created. They break down by general and geography like this. For instance, Ptolemy covered the areas of Egypt, Palestine, Arabia, Petraea. And Ptolemy, of course, was Greek. But you hear about Ptolemy during the Roman Empire. Seleucus covered Syria, Babylonia, and India. Cassander covered Macedonia and Greece. And Lysimachus, Thrace, and Bithynia. Now, after Alexander died, his four generals took over the rule of the Grecian Empire. Now, we got to remember, the Grecian Empire was still intact. It was simply divided among four people. Four people now ruled that same empire that Alexander by himself had ruled. And by the way, if you pick up my book, Rome Rising, I've got a number of charts in there that I believe help, you know, for people like myself who really need to see things visually. There are charts that are available. And you can see those in there. They break things down pictorially and help people understand what's going on. Now, understand that once Alexander, the driving force behind the Grecian Empire, died, that empire began to wane in power. That's understandable. His four generals didn't have the charisma, the fortitude, the wherewithal that Alexander did. The Romans existed at this time as well, but remember, they were essentially a people centered in the city of Rome, Italy. They didn't really have an empire. As time progressed, these Romans began to expand their area of rule through conflicts with neighboring peoples and also began to introduce their own form of technology, like the aqueduct. These technological marvels, along with their strength and sheer fearlessness, helped Rome become the greatest empire that has since existed in the world, greater than all the other empires before it, going back to Babylon. Now, Roman history is filled with victories and defeats, but mainly defeats, which is really interesting because we tend to think of Rome, the Roman Empire, as this gargantuan system of evil and strength and almost like a fortress that no one could conquer. But yet they had their many, many shares of defeats in the beginning. In 321 BC, for instance, the Romans were defeated by the Samnites. It wasn't until 295 BC that the Romans finally defeated the Samnites at Sentium. That's 30 years. In 275 BC, the Romans defeated King Pyrrhus of Epirus. Beyond this, the first Punic War between Carthage in North Africa and Rome occurred in 264 to 241 BC. It was during this time, right around 260, that Rome built its first fleet of military ships for water. In 259, Rome gained the victory over Mylae at sea. And for the next several years, as Romans tried to expand their territory, there were numerous defeats. They were defeated at Africa from 265 to 255, defeated again at Drepana in 249, but they kept pushing onward. And in 241 BC, Rome experienced victory off the Egates Island and claimed Sicily as their province. Now, it was during this period of time that it appears Rome, I guess, got her legs, so to speak, and began racking up victory after victory. Sardinia and Corsica were annexed in 238 BC, yet the defeats occurred as well by the hand of Hannibal, Carthage, and others. Though there were victories and defeats, power eventually shifted to the Romans. And by 168 BC, Macedonia became a Roman dependency. So it's very, very interesting how Rome went from being one city into a Roman Empire. Now, alongside this event where Rome took on Macedonia and claimed it as a dependency, there was also a revolt against a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who had, in 168 BC, desecrated the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Jesus references this event as the quote-unquote abomination that desolates in Matthew 24, and it's his Olivet Discourse, using it to point to the end of this age that we're currently living in. I'm going to talk about this later, but please understand, as far as Jewish sages are concerned, there are two ages. This age that we live in, and the coming age of the Messiah. Those are the only two ages. The Third Punic War, northern Tunisia, occurred between 149 and 146 BC, with that part of Africa becoming a Roman province. So you can see how Rome is starting to grow here. By the time Jesus was born into humanity as God, Rome had become a very large empire indeed, and we know that. At the time of Jesus, Rome was feared. Finally, they had gotten to the point where they were feared throughout the known world. To be a soldier in the Roman army meant great power, great respect. The average person feared Roman soldiers greatly, and for good reason. These men were trained warriors. Their sole job was to be ready at a moment's notice to kill or be killed. They weren't afraid of death, and considered dying in the heat of battle the most honorable way a man could die. Because the Roman Empire was so feared and respected due to its awesome power and prestige, people often paid a great deal of money just to become a citizen of Rome when they were not born there. This was a badge of honor. Privileges awarded the average citizen of Rome far exceeded the rights and privileges of those who were simply part of the empire, but not having Roman citizenship. Now, aside from all this, we know that the Roman Empire ceased to exist as the Roman Empire at some point in history. It began and it ended. But when did it actually end? And what were the terms of that conclusion, if you will? Now, before we deal with that question, though, we're going to deal with the fact of secret societies dating back to antiquity. What has been the ultimate goal or purpose of these societies? Have they aimed to help or harm the world? Were they part of Rome's rise as the fourth empire of Daniel 2? Well, more episodes, following episodes, we're going to open up God's word to determine what we can know, if anything, about the Roman Empire. And we can know a good deal. Does God say anything about it? I think he does. And it's important for us to understand what he says, because as I said at the beginning, the more we understand about Rome and how Roman society worked, what the expectations were for people living in Rome, the more we understand the Bible. We know that Rome was a thoroughly decadent, debauched society. It was very, very base. Life was not worth much. Rome had its share of gods, like the Greeks had their share of gods, like the Egyptians had their share of gods. And because of this, there were temples and gods worshiping or God worshiping throughout the city, throughout the empire. And these gods were believed to either help or harm human beings. And you could sacrifice to them, pray to them, offer your own life to them if need be. This was Rome. It was a very dirty, debauched, downtrodden society. It was brutal. Sometimes brutal to its own people. And we need to find out more about that. But within the fabric of the Roman Empire, there were secret societies. And today, of course, we refer to people who talk about them as conspiracy theorists, because nothing's proven. But yet there is a great deal of fact surrounding some of these secret societies, which we need to understand. Well, that is our show for today. I hope and pray you'll join me next time when we get more into this. And don't worry, we're going to get into the book of Daniel. But until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.